Seated. Good morning, church. We are continuing this morning with the introduction of our theme for the year. We are going to be in Nehemiah for a good portion of our lesson once again this morning, so I would like to direct your attention there. This a little bit of importance to get this out of the way, so hopefully you're not too distracted. I broke my glasses this last week. They broke right here in the middle. I guess my nose got too big and just broke it or something. I'm not really sure. So the only pair of, I've got two pair of glasses. I've got sunglasses, and I didn't think it'd be appropriate to wear sunglasses, and it's only slightly less inappropriate to wear my rec specs. So I would need these to be able to see what is going on. I know these look ridiculous, but that's what you get today. Hopefully a week from Wednesday, I'll have my new glasses and everything will be good to go. But I don't need these to read because these are only for distance. So I'll have to take them off to read from the Bible, but I'll need these to see your face, make sure you're still awake. And for those of you that typically go to sleep, don't worry, I won't call you out. But I also need to be able to see what's happening back there in the back. So we've got that distraction out of the way now. God, He gives us amazing tools to be able to help us, and I need these to see. I didn't need glasses till I was 35 years old. You know, we just read about the body in Romans chapter 12. And when I was 35, computers had come out a few years earlier. I was using them at work a lot. And all of a sudden, one day, I went out to drive, and they stopped printing road signs clearly anymore. I really wasn't sure what had happened. And I went to the eye doctor, and I got glasses, and overnight, they switched all the signs back out, and they were clear again. It's amazing how that worked. So I've been wearing these for quite a few years, and these are actually racquetball. I wear these for racquetball, but I took the very attractive strap off the back of them for today. So hopefully it won't be too much of a distraction for everyone. Would you pray with me as we begin our lesson today? Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for your love for us. We are grateful for times of worship where we can come before your throne, acknowledge who you are, let you hear our hearts, Father, and bring to you our concerns. But also, Father, to hear from you. And as we open up your word, we ask you to speak to us today. Prick our hearts, Father, in the things that we need to change. Strengthen our hearts in the things that we are doing right. And help us as always, Father, to day by day become more like your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week as we began, we looked at a frozen screen. There it comes. Nehemiah's vision that he had, not some miraculous vision, but the clarity of vision that he had when he saw that there was a problem. He had awareness of the problem. The problem was that the city of Jerusalem lied in ruins, that the gates were burned, that the walls were cast down. And so he began by praying, and we talked a lot about that last week. He acknowledged his own sins, the sins of his father's house and the sins of his people, how they had corrupted their relationship with God, and how he sought to restore that. God, you know, we've got to lay this at your feet before we can have any success. He laid out a plan for what he wanted to do. He made an assessment of the condition of the wall. And then he faced some opposition in the process. Well, we're going to continue looking at these things this morning. And I want us to pay attention to awareness this morning. We're having a problem this morning. And it's going to make this really long and cumbersome if I can't get this to work. Okay. If you look at the demographics of Alachua County, the place where we reside, you take note of the population in this county over the course of about 20 years increased 21%. The enrollment at the University of Florida increased over 20%, and the enrollment at Santa Fe College has increased by over 50%. There's been a lot of growth in this community when it comes to the number of people who are spending the majority of their year or have placed roots here. This is a chart that I created. And this chart, we sought to go back to 2000, but there are two figures on this chart that we can only go back to 2005. So if you take out the blue line there that is baptisms, that number where it says 427 over there should be about 398 or so. Till 2019, nope, go back. There you go. Till 2019, so this is all pre-COVID numbers. If you just start at 2005, we added to the body through baptism and new members 798 members at the University City Church. 798. And you can see deaths is pretty constant, about 6 per year. So there were 90 deaths during the same period of time, which reduces that number down to around 700. We're going to work with round numbers to keep it simple for us all. So we saw an increase of 700 persons from 2005 to 2019 prior to COVID. Okay, now let's go to the next slide. These are the attendance in worship service Sunday morning and Bible classes from 2000 to 2019. Do you see the trend? And that trend is downward, even though we added 700 people during that same period of time. Does anybody see a problem? Go to the next slide. Now, 20 years, bringing us to 2022, we peaked out at 390 in our assemblies, average for the year. 20 years later, that was the year that we just ended, 241 average. That's a difference of 149 people plus 700 people that aren't there anymore. That's 849 persons in a 20-year period that have vanished. Now, I was told when I showed this to someone, well, this is a transient community. There are prisons that aren't that transient. Some of that could be people coming in, going to school, and moving out. Absolutely. That's not 849 people, though. We've got a problem. And we need to be aware of that problem before we can fix the problem. Do you understand? Is anybody shocked by those numbers? I've got a few people that say no. I see other people saying yes. Those numbers should shock us. They should shock us greatly. There are fitness centers that don't have that much turnover, even after people's New Year's resolutions are ruined. That is a noticeable, next slide please. That is a noticeable difference. So if you look at our attendance numbers, 2000 to 2019, it was a 20% decrease. But if you carry that over into 2022, it's a 38% decrease in our Sunday morning worship attendance. That's a free fall. At the same time that the county has increased by 20%, UF has increased by 20%, and Santa Fe has increased by 50%. At the same time the demographics in our area are going up, we're falling off a cliff. Our current status is not working. Where are the people? Where did they go? Where are our children and grandchildren who are no longer here? Where are our brothers and sisters in Christ that are no longer here? Do we know where they are? You see, until we have an awareness of the problem, we're not going to move to fix the problem. Next slide, please. So, what we need to do is we need to do what Nehemiah did. We need to look at the problem. We need to assess, after we have that awareness, assess our situation, and we need to formulate a plan. Now, I'm not just going to throw this out there and not give you a plan. We're going to talk about it generally today, but next week we're going to talk about it very specifically. Because we've got a lot of work to do. A lot of work to do. Where are our children in our Bible classes? Where are their parents? Where are the folks who are supposed to be here? The world did not end in 2020. Much to the chagrin of many people who wanted it to end, it did not. We're still here. And if we're still here, the Lord still expects us to be about His business. And the people business is a messy business. Ask the people that work with the recovery ministry. It's sloppy, messy, but I'm going to tell you something. It is worth every second that people put into it. What is the value of one soul? And there have been a number of souls who've come to Christ through that precious ministry, through people that are dealing with problems that most of us can't even imagine. What's the price of 700 souls that are no longer here? As we look where we ended last week in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. Click that for me, please. You see the distress that we are in. Excuse my insertion. How a university city lies in ruins. Folks, you can't lose 38% of your body and not have a problem. It's got to be fixed, because if it's not fixed, we're about a generation away from closing those doors. Next. But look at how they responded to Nehemiah. Will you respond in the same way? They set their hands to this good work. It's not going to be easy, but it can be done. Do you know why? Because we serve a God that's greater than us. It can be done because we're servants of the King. We're children of the King. And because He is in charge and not us. But we can't pray for something we're not willing to work for. It's going to be work, hard work, and it's going to require every single person to get out of their comfort zone in order for it to work. And so our theme for 2023 is found just behind, they set their hands to this good work, and our theme is, let us rise up and build. Our walls are down and our gates are burned, let us rise up and build. Folks, there are trends all over the United States in churches. And, you know, I'm not presenting this as some kind of great thing for me, because it's not. And I'm not presenting this as some kind of thing that is Shangri-La, because it wasn't. But I can tell you that the church I served in Washington State, the least churched state percentage of population-wise in the United States, I served them for over 5 years. When COVID hit, we did not lose one single person, not one family. It can be done. It was hard work. And it required a lot of preparation. And it required a lot of sacrifice on a lot of people's part. And it required a lot of people to get out of their comfort zone. That congregation, they'd taken the Myers-Briggs personality thing. Over 70% introverts. I imagine that this congregation probably is something similar to that. But the introverts got to work in the areas that worked for them. And the extroverts bounced off the walls like they always do. And we worked. Three of our four elders were introverts. We didn't have four dynamic leaders in the eldership, but we had four good men who put their hands to the work. We're behind. But we have a mission field right here in Alachua County that needs the gospel, needs the truth, needs to be exposed to truth rather than error where religious convictions are concerned. And if we don't tell them, who's going to? Next slide, please. So when we look at Nehemiah chapter 3, we take note of the fact that there are many different groups. For instance, next click, please. Eliashib, the high priest, chapter 3, verse 1, rose up with his brethren the priest and built the sheep gate. They constructed it, hung the doors, built it as far as the Tower of Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Folks, the Levites, the priest, didn't sit back and say, well, we've got to attend to the religious stuff. They were the first ones listed as getting to work, serving as an example to their brethren. They were not too good to get their hands dirty. They got to work. And there were different people doing different aspects of the work. And you go down through chapter 3 and you're going to see all that. But there was also a problem down in verse 5. Next slide, please. Next section. There we go. Down in verse 5. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs. But their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. There were some who were too good to do the work. Whether they were scared, whether they felt like they were privileged, they're the only ones in chapter 3 that are singled out as not doing the work. How would you like to be that to be your memorial in the scripture to all people in all languages for all time? So we see this work. Next slide. Let's talk about the meaning of the work. The meaning of the work. Next. There was a clearly defined objective. If you're going to establish goals, you have to define what your objective is, or you will never achieve a goal. When we set goals, those goals have got to be SMART, and that's an acronym. They need to be specific, measurable, attainable, relevant, and time-bound. That's what goals have to be. Or it's not a goal. It's a wish. It requires us to investigate those things. Next. Next click. We need to know what the purpose of our work is. Folks, we are working in the vineyard of our Lord. He has called for us to go to work. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And as we read through this parable, we see that he kept going out. There's more work to do, and he hired more and more and more and more. And then the grumpies showed up. Oh, you're going to pay them the same amount you pay? We worked harder than they did. Did you not agree to a denarius? Can I not pay them what I want to pay them? Those are the questions that were asked by the landowner. Folks, we are working in a loving response to salvation that has been given to us for free. We have an eternity that awaits us that we did nothing to create. We are going to a place where we will never hunger, sorrow, cry, thirst. None of those things will exist. There is no night there. That's where we're going, and we didn't do a thing to create it. God is giving it to us. But in the meantime, he asked for us to lovingly obey him and work in his vineyard. Next. Talk about the meaning of the work. How about the motivation of the work? They clearly understood their situation with the walls being down, with the gates being burned. I've tried this morning to help you see clearly the situation that we're in. I didn't put these numbers up there, but demographically, when you break it down by age groups, in the age group 40 and above, we are heavy when it comes to the population of this county. Percentage-wise, in the upper age groups, we have more people than percentage-wise are in the county. When you get 40 and under, we're below the demographics of the county. That's a problem. A few funerals from now, a generation from now, what's going to be left if we don't get to work? We cannot rest on our laurels. That's part of what got us here. We get comfortable. We're happy with the way things are. Rather than constantly being challenged to ourselves to do the work that he's called for us to do next. But we also need to understand the result of not working. Do you understand the result of not working? That trend is not going to change itself. We can hang our shingle outside all we want to and put flashing lights and do all kinds of things if we want to, but none of that without us putting our necks to the work is going to accomplish anything. This is not the field of dreams. You build it and they will come. It's not how it works. Not in the United States of America in 2023. It doesn't work that way in the religious setting any longer. It's a different world than most of us grew up in. And it requires us to commit ourselves to working in the vineyard. Next, please. Now, the manifestations of the work. Go ahead and click it for me. They laid beams. They hung the doors. They made repairs. They erected the walls. Everywhere you look, all the way through chapter 3, this group did this, and they did it from this gate down to here, and this one did it from this gate down to here, and over again, they did what was needed in order to accomplish the task. No one was immune from the work, except for those that were mentioned in verse 5. Everybody else got to work, and they committed themselves to building that city back and protecting it. You know, in the ancient Near East, if you didn't have a wall around your city, you basically were an ATM for the rest of the world. Because marauders would come in and they would take what you have and they would leave. Your walls were your only protection. And we, as the New Jerusalem, that holy city come down from heaven as the blood-bought body of Christ, we've got to rebuild. We've got work to do. Next. What about the manifestations of the work here at University City? First of all, we need to be making disciples and teaching them. Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatever things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That age is the Christian age that Jesus is talking about. We're still in that age. And if the promise of Jesus is true, he's still here for us today. Will we rely on him to assist us as we put our hand to the plow? Making disciples and teaching them. You know, I think part of the problem when you have 400 baptisms in 15 years and those people aren't around anymore is we didn't do a very good job of doing a whole lot but handing them a towel. Folks, our job doesn't end when they come up out of that water. Our job's just starting. We've got to teach people. We've got to make disciples of them. Next. We need to edify, build up the body. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body... And if you read Ephesians, you know body and church are used interchangeably throughout the entirety of this letter. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's not just about making disciples, it's about building everybody up. Strengthening everyone from a position of love. It's not about browbeating people. It's not about cracking the whip. It's about loving people enough to stop what we're doing and help them get up off the ground and say, come with me, let's go to work. Let's go into our Father's vineyard. Next. Restoring those who fall away. The church has never been good at this in my lifetime. I've seen it happen in some places, but as a rule, we have not been very good at this. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Do we love our own brethren who fall away enough to gently go to them and encourage them about their spiritual condition? Do we? Next. Encouraging and edifying, encouraging, all of these are related to one another, but they are specific things that are laid out for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Warn the unruly. Nobody likes to do that. Comfort the faint-hearted. That's talking about spiritual condition. Uphold the weak and be patient with all. You see, we like to join ourselves to the people that do the work, the people that are busy, the people that are active, and we walk right by those who are weak, who are falling by the wayside. Paul does not say join with the strong. He says uphold the weak. when you see someone sliding, when you see someone stumbling, when you see someone falling, it's your responsibility. If you can't uphold them, find somebody who can, and you get together and the two of you uphold them. Bring the weak along, because they will not be forever weak if we do. And they'll be prepared to help somebody else that falls into the same condition as themselves next. And meeting needs. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God is this: to visit the widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Folks, in society, widows and orphans are the two most vulnerable classes of people. They're the most vulnerable. They're less vulnerable in America to a large extent because women can inherit in our society, and many husbands leave their wives in good financial status, but not all of them. We've got to meet needs within our congregation. And I want you to look at this list, and when you look at the fact that we've lost so many people in a short amount of time, I don't know that number one is our most important thing. The little Dutch boy needs to put his finger in the dike. We got to stop the bleeding. And those other four things right there are probably more important right now. Because if we go out and we teach and make disciples and we don't fix what's going on here, they're going to be right out the back door just like everybody else. We've got work to do. We've got to build each other up. Next week we're going to talk about a formula for building the church. Next slide. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Speaking of Jesus, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for two reasons: for equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Folks, this is a top-down situation. I, as the evangelist, am responsible. The elders, as the pastors, are responsible. This is a top down. It is our duty, our responsibility that we have accepted to equip the saints, that's you, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. We have to set the proper environment for that. Now, one of the things we're going to talk about next week is we don't equip ministries for people. We equip people for ministry. We got to get it straight. That's one of the problems in the church today, as I see across the country, is we're equipping ministries and then trying to find people to put in them. We got to equip people. We don't equip ministries. If we equip people, the ministries will happen, and they'll happen the right way. Next. There's a saying, you've probably heard it: if you want what you've never had, you've got to do what you've never done. Well, back that up for me. That's the wrong one. Go to the first quote. There you go. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. Second, click it again. So if you want what you've never had, you've got to do what you've never done. If every time you walk through a doorway, you hit your knuckles on the door frame is not your problem. The problem is how you're walking through the doorway. We cannot keep doing the same old things that we have done for the last 20 years, because that's what's got us to where we are. We've got to get uncomfortable. I can tell by the look on your faces, some of you are uncomfortable right now. I'm glad you are, because we've got work to do. And I said we, not me and not you. We have got work to do next. You see, because the body is made up of many different parts. Every one of you has a specific role to play, and not everybody's role is identical with anybody else's. You know, my weak eyes are in trouble right now because I don't have my glasses on. I can see up close fairly well. I can't see. I couldn't read what's on that board back there to save my life. If it were not for my hand taking these glasses and putting them over my eyes would not be able to function well. There are some eyes in here that have gotten weak that need some hands to put glasses on them. There are ears that can't hear quite so clearly. There are legs that are not walking as they once did. There are hands, arms, all parts of this body that is the body of Christ that are not functioning as well as they should. We all need a checkup. And we need to find our place to get to work. Next slide. Because as Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, 4 and 5, that we are all spiritual stones being built up into a house for the dwelling of God. You can close it out. My brothers and my sisters, let us rise up and build. If we don't, who will? Who's going to answer the call to rebuild? I stood down here last week. And I confess to you that I haven't done everything that I need to be doing, and I'm going to double down on it. Well, I just started. Because one of my roles as the evangelist is to use the Word of God, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. That's what Timothy was told by Paul. You think it's fun to preach a lesson like this? I'd love to get up here and just say, oh, Jesus just loves puppies so much. And he loves you, and you're all so great. And just be a light where you go. I'd love to be able to stand up here and do that for you all the time, but that's not my job. I told the elders when I came here, and I've told every eldership I've ever worked for or worked under, that I don't work for you, I work for the Lord. I serve this congregation at your behest. And if you see that it is not fitting for me to serve it any longer, I will serve the Lord and work for him somewhere else. But I work for the Lord, and my instructions come from his word. And his word does not give me wiggle room to preach. The whole counsel of God is my primary job. And it's not fun. I prayed all week about this lesson. Been praying. Well, I've had these lessons worked out since last year. I gave them, you can ask Marilyn, I gave her a list of these sermon titles last year. I've been praying over these things and praying over these things, but this week, this one's just really hit me hard. Who are those 700 people? And why are they not here anymore? My heart's breaking. And we got to do something about it. We got to stop it. We got to fix it. And we either got to go find them and find others so that we can rebuild the body of Christ here at University City. I hope you're with me. I hope you're not like the Tekoites, nobles. I hope you're willing to do something to help out. You see, as Josh read from Psalm 61, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Folks, our calling is so much higher than us, and our strength comes from above. It does not come from us. We've got to petition God. We've got to get that strength from Him, and we've got to get to work. Jesus did the hardest work in dying on the cross and shedding His blood, as Paul tells us in Acts 20:28, to purchase His church. If we are the blood-bought church of Christ, then we have a responsibility to take good care of it so that we can return it to our Lord in good order. Will you come with me this morning? Maybe you're here. Maybe you've never named the name of Christ. Christ went to that cross for a lot of things, but primarily He went there to pay the price for your sins. He hung on that cross. He bore your sins in that body that Lyndon talked about earlier, and He washed them away with the blood that was shed. Will you accept that forgiveness in believing in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing His precious name, repenting of the sins for which He died, and being buried in water, that is, immersed, baptized for the remission of your sins? You'll be clothed in Christ, added to His body, the church, and raised to walk in a new life, a forgiven life. What better way to start this revival than to make that decision for yourself and your family today? Maybe you're here and you've done those things. Maybe you recognize that some of the difficulties around here, maybe you bear some responsibility. Can we pray with you and pray for you? Maybe there are other things that are pressing against your heart. Maybe sins come into your life. Maybe health circumstances. Whatever it is, we want to assist you this morning. But we can't help you with what we do not know. And therefore we ask you, please make your need known to us as together we stand this morning and sing.
Oh God.